Interstate 40 going west out of Amarillo, Texas, there's a big old billboard that says this: what in the world is going on? And you know what? That's a question that every single person, everybody and his brother, is asking all over the world right now too. What in the world is going on? Less than a year, we've seen a global pandemic that's killed over 2.5 million people. National lockdowns that have destroyed the economy. America divided by race like never before. Our nation's capital looks like a war zone, and right now, the most radical administration in the history of this country is taking the land of the brave to full-blown socialism. What in the world is going on? And why is this happening? Why do so many people have to suffer? What does it all mean? And what in the world are we supposed to do about it? Well, the Bible tells us that all God's treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ and the cross. So we need to go back to the cross of Jesus Christ, because in the cross we find the answers to the biggest questions that people are asking today. So we're going to do that. We're going to start a series here this morning at Fox River, a series for Lent called In the Cross. And in this series, we're going to look at the answers to the biggest questions of our day. And we're going to start this series by looking at the biggest question of all: where is God in this whole thing? And to answer that, we turn this morning to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul talking about Jesus. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for Your Word. I just thank You for this season of Lent. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity we have to focus especially on the cross that You died on 2,000 years ago. Just ask that You would remind us again this morning how absolutely critical it is that we're trusting You for that reconciliation and salvation. Pray You'd come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray You'd open Your Word and teach us from it exactly what it is You want us to know. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. In this part of Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has given us all kinds of reasons why Jesus is Almighty God and Master of all time, space, and dimension. And our text today tells us the reason that Jesus is King Rootin' Tootin', High and Mighty, Told You So, Boss of the Applesauce, is because of what He did for us at the cross. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today the answer to that question is very simple. Where is God? God is in the cross, reconciling all things to Himself, just where He's always been. Our text this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, tells us three reasons why God is in the cross and all about the cross for all kinds of blessings that He gives us. And let's look and see what those three reasons are. The first thing we see from this text, the first reason why God is in the cross, is because God is in Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here in verse 19. Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is God. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us all the way through. Jesus is God the Son, second person of the Trinity, coexistent and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. Colossians 1, 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father, and seeing is believing. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Not Dr. Fauci, not Jill Biden, or Peppa Pig, or SpongeBob SquarePants. Jesus is. Jesus is God. And I know there's some people listening to this sermon right now saying, Kevin, I don't even know that there is a God. Yes, you do. Because Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says the existence of God is self-evident, which means every single one of us deep down inside knows there's a God, just by looking at creation. The picture you see there on the screen is the John Hancock Building in Chicago. Now, obviously, somebody designed that. So its very existence proves that there was a designer, even if we don't know exactly who it was or exactly how he did it. So if you don't believe in a God who designed and created everything, how do you think everything got here? By evolution? Are you kidding me? Because evolution says in the beginning, there was absolutely nothing. And then for absolutely no reason whatsoever, all of a sudden nothing just exploded and created everything. And then for absolutely no reason whatsoever again, just by chance, just exactly the right combination of chemicals, which also came from nothing, just so happened to float together in a mud puddle and get hit by a random bolt of lightning and come to life like Frankenstein on Creature Features. I'm sorry, folks. I don't have enough blind faith to believe something like that. And I can't believe that seemingly intelligent people even consider that science. Evolution is all based on the idea that gradual changes or mutations over time cause some life forms to evolve into other life forms. But the problem is there is absolutely no physical evidence whatsoever that any life form ever evolved into any other life form at all. Ever. And because of that, American Scientist magazine, which is not a Christian publication, said this: just from a probability standpoint, the chance gradual evolution of even the simplest amino acid molecule, the basic building block of all life forms, would take so long, no matter how many billions of years any scientist allowed for the evolution to happen, it wouldn't be nearly long enough. The only conclusion then is that the evolutionary process of even the most basic life forms never happened at all. So folks, evolution is just another debunked atheist conspiracy theory for atheists who don't want to think about the idea that there's a God. But see, there really is a God who created all things. And Acts chapter 17 verse 27 says He created that sense inside of you and put just enough evidence of that out there so that you would seek Him and find Him. And listen to me, you'll find Him in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And notice verse 19. God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Jesus. In Moses' day, the presence of God dwelt with His people in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. Later on, God's presence dealt with His people in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. But John chapter 1 verse 14, when Jesus came to this earth and dwelt among us, God's presence dwelt with His people in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Now, Jesus always was God, even before time began. And He took on human flesh when He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And even though Jesus was fully man at that time, He never stopped being fully God at the same time. Jesus is God in the flesh. But the problem is, too many people today don't understand that. Last January the 27th, two women from California filed a lawsuit against Subway, claiming that the tuna fish in their tuna fish sub wasn't really tuna fish at all, just some kind of filler stuff. But then lab tests proved it really was 100% tuna. Just like Jesus Christ. Regardless of what the skeptics say, Jesus is all killer, no filler. 100% God. God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Jesus Christ because Jesus is fully God. God is pleased when Jesus is acknowledged and recognized and worshiped as God. Not just a temp, not just a wannabe or God Junior, but God. And notice, why did Jesus Christ come down to this earth? The youngest Kardashian sister is 21-year-old model Kylie Jenner. And last year, her makeup line made her a billionaire at age 21 already. Never went to college. Well, 3 years ago, she had a baby daughter named Stormy by boyfriend Travis Scott. But the very first time Stormy dirtied a diaper, Kylie Jenner refused to change it. In fact, she was so grossed out, she said she was never going to have another baby as long as she lived. So all 3 years of that little girl's life, her mother has never changed even one, not even one of her diapers. Now, Jesus wasn't a prima donna supermodel. He was God, for crying out loud. But see, Jesus was not afraid to come down to this earth and get His hands dirty by dealing with our messes at all. So Jesus did. He came down to this earth, lived like you and I did everything that you and I did, except was without sin, so that He could take our sin away. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. That is God in Jesus Christ. But sadly enough, that is also what everybody and his brother today denies about Jesus. Christians, we are the only ones who believe that Jesus is God. Jews believe that Jesus is just a false prophet. Muslims believe that Jesus is just a prophet of Islam because Allah never took human form and Allah never had a son. Hindus believe that Jesus is just one of hundreds of millions of holy men or avatars. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by God. But Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus points to you and asks you the question, who do you say that I am? And today, you need to cut through of all the wrong voices that are speaking to you right now and answer that question for yourself. You have got to make a decision because believe you me, you do not want to make the same mistake that he did. Famous TV viewer, interviewer Larry King died last January the 23rd, at the age of 87. He's born in 1933 to Jewish parents in Brooklyn, New York, and had a 63-year career in radio, TV, and internet. Most famous, of course, for his show on CNN, Larry King Live, that ran from 1985 to 2010, where he interviewed thousands and thousands of people. From presidents to world leaders to celebrities, everybody from Queen Elizabeth to Mikhail Gorbachev to Frank Sinatra and everybody in between. Now, because he was a workaholic, Larry King was married and divorced 8 different times. And even though he bragged that he never prepared for any interview ahead of time, he always treated his guests with respect, was always honest, always told the truth. Larry King was an American icon. But what most people didn't know is that behind the scenes, Larry King was fascinated with spiritual things because he had rejected his own Jewish faith and was clueless about Christianity. So every single person he interviewed, he always asked them about their spiritual beliefs. And because Larry King dealt with so many health problems, everything from cancer to strokes to heart attacks, and because he had lost so many people in his life that he really loved, he was also obsessed with the idea of life after death. But the question is, did Larry King ever understand the truth about it? Because 2004, Bryant Gumbel asked Larry King, if there is one person that you can interview that you haven't interviewed yet, who would it be? And Larry King said, God. And Bryant Gumbel asked him, if there is one question that you could ask God, what would it be? This is what Larry King said. I would ask him, do you really have a son? Because that would define history and eternity for me. And you know what? Larry King was right. Because if God had a son, it would be Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ was really the Son of God, then Larry King needed to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Because Jesus said, John chapter 8, verse 24, if you do not believe that I am the person that I say I am, you are lost in your sin and you'll be dead and lost forever. But sadly enough, there is no indication whatsoever that Larry King ever believed the truth about Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That was Larry King. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. Your answer to that question is going to determine your eternity too. But listen to me, you do not have to make the same mistake that Larry King did. Because today, right here, right now, you can believe God and His Word and what Jesus says about Himself, that He is God and everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 36. Today, right here, right now, who do you say Jesus Christ really is? The first reason why God is in the cross is because God is in Christ. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second reason why God is in the cross. Not only because God is in Christ, but also because God is in reconciliation. God is into reconciling, which is exactly what the cross is all about. Verse 20, God reconciling all things to Himself. Now, to reconcile means to make peace with God. And why is that peace necessary? Well, don't look at God because it wasn't anything that He did. Was something that we did. It's our sin. God is so holy and righteous because of our sin, we're not at peace with God, we're at war with God. We need to be reconciled to God because our sins have separated us from God. And if something isn't done about those sins, they will separate us from God for eternity in a place called hell. Got this email from a militant atheist Pastor Garner, how can idiots like you ever worship a being who created hell and billions of souls to torment there for eternity for something that's not their fault? God created people with the ability to sin, so get a clue. If anybody goes to hell, it's not their fault, it's God's fault. The God of the Bible is the epitome of evil and cruelty. Now, before you get your shorts in a knot about the God of the Bible, just remember, the one who got hurt the most, who got dumped on the most because of our sin, was God. And yet, who is it that makes the first move to make things right? God did. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago already. 2,000 years before you ever came along, God had already done every single thing that was necessary to put you back in a right relationship with Him. All you need to do is receive it by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting man's sins against them. So you go to hell, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. And I know there's somebody hearing me right now saying, Kevin, for crying out loud, I don't need to be reconciled to God because I'm a good person. Yeah, I used to think that about myself too. Back when I was 12 years old, 6th grade, Southside School in Watseka, we had to make a collage with a silhouette of our head. So there's my 12-year-old fat head in the middle of my collage. And on that silhouette, we had to put pictures of the most important things in our lives. The most important things that we thought in our lives. So down here, I put a picture of food because I've always loved to eat. I put a picture of a football player because I love football. A picture of a mini bike because I had a mini bike back then. Money to make it all happen. Lots of girls, but I didn't have any pictures of the girls to put on the collage. But do you see what's right here? Because my grandpa was an alcoholic and a lot of my uncles drank too, I put a picture of a can of Budweiser beer on my collage. Because that was my world. I was 12 years old. It's a wonder the teacher didn't call DCFS. But it shows you what was on my mind and in my heart back then. And see, 12-year-old Kevin Garner was this nice little fat kid who had perfect attendance pins for Sunday school because my mom made me and my two brothers go to Sunday school every single Sunday. But do you see anything about that on this collage? Do you see anything on this collage about God or Jesus or church or Bible? Any spiritual things at all? Absolutely not. And you know what? 12 years old, age of accountability, responsible to God for knowing the truth. If I'd have died back then, me and my Sunday school pens would have gone to hell because I didn't know Christ. So praise God from whom all blessings flow. God spared my life for another 9 years till July 21st, 1984, watching Jimmy Swaggart on TV. I prayed to receive Christ and got saved and got reconciled to God. So let me ask you this morning, as good of a person as you think you are you really reconciled to God through personal faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for you at the cross? Because that's the only way. It's not a church thing, it's a cross thing. Reconciliation. And we need to realize Jesus not only reconciles people to God, He also reconciles people to each other. And don't tell me that we don't need that in America right now like nobody's business. Last November the 7th, after the media declared that Joe Biden had won the election, Michelle Obama came out with a statement. Let's remember there are tens of millions of people who voted for supporting lies, hate, chaos, and division. We've got a lot of work to do to reach out to those folks in the years ahead to connect with them. But you know what? Funny thing is, 4 months after Michelle Obama called me a racist and a hater and a liar, she still hasn't reached out to me. She still hasn't connected with me. She still hasn't called me. She still hasn't reconciled with me. And you know what? I'm not holding my breath either. And you know why? Because the left doesn't want to reconcile. Because leftists are Marxists, so right now they are doing everything they possibly can to unravel the cultural and spiritual and moral fabric of this society so they can divide and destroy this country. And we see that on every side. Because leftists see racism under every rock and behind every tree. This past week, they banned six Dr. Seuss books that were written back in the 1950s because they supposedly had racial insensitivities in them. Even though they can't give you the name of one person in the last 70 years that was ever hurt by a Dr. Seuss book. Even though back in 2015, Michelle Obama, First Lady herself, had the Cat in the Hat at the White House for a reading program for kids, saying that Dr. Seuss books were all the berries. 2 weeks that, two other books that speak against the cult of transgenderism have also been banned. Irreversible Damage by Abigail Schreier. And When Harry Became Sally by Ryan Anderson. Book burning is nothing new for fascist people. Because if you don't have truth, the only thing you got left is power. And what's really telling is what the left doesn't ban. Like Drag Queen Story Hour. Where libraries invite children and their parents to come and have books read to them by transvestites and crossdressers. The left hasn't banned books like Heather Has Two Mommies, or I Am Jazz, or Jacob's New Dress, that tells kids that gay is okay and they can change their gender. People teaching kids woke gender-bending claptrap that's not based on anything scientific at all to purposely confuse them about sexual identity. That's child abuse. Amazon no longer sells those six Dr. Seuss books, but Amazon is still selling Mein Kampf by Adolf Hitler. What does that tell you? Where do you think this is going? Last week, the left even pressured Hasbro to take the title Mr. after Mr. Potato Head. What are we supposed to call him? Non-gender-specific potato person? God help us, people. Who gets offended by a plastic toy vegetable? Do we need that reconciliation that comes from Jesus Christ in this country or what? And how does Jesus Christ reconcile? How does He do the reconciliation? By telling us that we're all sinners and that we all need a Savior and that we all have a Savior in Jesus Christ and that by trusting Him, He will give us a new heart and a new spirit so we can start living out the truth that we really are all one in Christ Jesus. That's reconciliation. And today, we especially need that reconciliation when it comes to race. Even though the funny thing is, where is all the evidence that America really is systemically racist like the left claims? It's not there. Now, are there some racists in America? Of course. 340 million people in this country, there's bound to be some kooks. Folks, 3,000 Americans right now really think they're cats, for crying out loud. But systemically racist? 340 million people in this country. Do you know how many people were prosecuted for white supremacy by the federal government in the last 2 years, 2020 and 2019? 340 million Americans in all 50 states. How many people were prosecuted for white supremacy by the federal government? 10. Not 10% of the population, not 10 million, not 10,000. 10 white people. According to FBI statistics, do you know how many members of the Ku Klux Klan exist in the United States today? Out of 340 million people, less than 4,500. And Dick Durbin says white supremacy is the biggest threat to this country. Talk about fake news. And you say, well, Kevin, why can't white people and black people just get along? I'll tell you why. Because the left does not want them to get along. Last month, the Arizona State School Board came out with a statement that say people start being racist when they're 3 months old. So now 3-month-old babies are racist. Folks, that's absolute insanity. But see, just keep stirring the pot to separate and divide people. And right now, the left is using race to do it the most. But folks, do we realize how that reconciliation that comes from Jesus Christ can overcome all of that? And He's the proof. Baseball legend Hank Aaron died last January the 27th at the age of 86. He's born in 1934 and grew up in Mobile, Alabama under segregation and Jim Crow. But he was so good at baseball, age 17, he quit high school to start playing semi-pro. Then a year later, he was signed by the Milwaukee Braves. And when he finally retired in 1976, he was a 25-time All-Star, had helped win a World Series, had all kinds of baseball records, including, of course, breaking Babe Ruth's record of 714 career home runs. He was so good, Muhammad Ali said that Hank Aaron was the only other person that he idolized besides himself. And that's saying something. And Hank Aaron fought racism every single step along the way. During his minor league days in the Deep South, he could not stay in the same hotels or eat at the same restaurants as his white teammates. On the field, he got called the N-word and a coon and a monkey a gazillion times. And not just from players and fans of the other teams, but players and fans of his own team. In the major leagues, pitchers would throw at his head and infielders would try to spike him on the base pass, even though he was playing Milwaukee in ballparks up north. Then halfway through his career, 1966, the Braves moved to Atlanta, which was ground zero for the civil rights movement, and even closer to the KKK. At a time when a lot of people in the South wanted to hang on to segregation. So all the racist attacks against Hank Aaron and his family just got worse and worse. But no matter what they did to him, no matter how bad it was, he never blew up and he never retaliated. And you know why? You know how Hank Aaron was able to deal with it? This is what he said. I grew up Catholic, but then got saved and born again early in my career. And it was the power of Jesus Christ in me that helped me keep my cool and kept me from striking back. When you know Christ, you realize we're all the same, regardless of what color we are. We're all sinners saved by grace and all equally valuable to God. And that overcomes all the racism and any desire to divide people over it. There is oneness in Jesus Christ. People, that is what the reconciliation from Jesus Christ is all about. Well, 1969, Hank Aaron was 35 years old and sitting on 520 home runs. And he realized he could glorify God and help African Americans by doing something that everybody thought was impossible, and that was breaking Babe Ruth's home run record. So he tweaked his swing and started hammering away. 1969, he hit 44 home runs. 1970, he hit 38. 1971, he hit 47. 1972, he got 34. 1973, he got 40 home runs. But the closer and closer he got to the record, the racist attacks got worse and worse because white Babe Ruth was considered the greatest baseball player of all time. And a lot of people in the South did not want to see a black man pass him up. So at the beginning of the 1974 season, Hank Aaron had 713 home runs and was getting 3,000 letters a day. One-third of them were death threats against him, his wife, his kids, his parents. His family got police protection everywhere they went. And FBI personally escorted Hank Aaron to and from every single baseball game that he played and watched his house 24/7. Opening day, April 4th, 1974, in Cincinnati against the Reds, Hank Aaron tied Babe Ruth with a 714th home run. And then April 8th, 1974, in Atlanta against the Los Angeles Dodgers, bottom of the fourth on a 1-0 pitch, Hank Aaron did this. Dodgers announcer Vin Scully on the call.
Ignore the sound effects and stay a professional and pitch his game. One ball and no strikes. Aaron waiting. The outfield deep and straight away. Fastball is a high drive into deep left center field. Buckner goes back to the fence. It is gone. Georgia, what a marvelous moment for the country and the world. A black man is getting a standing ovation in the Deep South for breaking a record of an all-time baseball idol. And it is a great moment for all of us, and particularly for Henry Aaron.
Did you hear what Vin Scully said? What a marvelous moment for baseball. What a marvelous moment for the country and for the world. A black man is getting a standing ovation in the Deep South for breaking the record of an all-time baseball idol. and noticed two white fans even ran out on the field and slapped Hank Aaron on the back, honoring a black guy as their hero. And do you know why all that happened? Do you know why it all made all that possible? That's the reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Because even though there were still a few racist idiots back then, the vast majority of Americans, even in the South, still had a biblical worldview. So they still realized Hank Aaron, regardless of what color he was created in the image of God and was using his God-given talent to glorify God. So he was just another brother in Christ. And why can black and white people get along like that 1974, 47 years ago, and can't seem to get along like that today? I'll tell you why. Because today, 47 years later, Americans are further away from God. And the further you get from God, the further from Christ, the further from Christ, the further from reconciliation. And not only reconciliation with God, but also reconciliation with each other. So my fellow Americans, every single one of us, black, white, yellow, red, and brown, and everything in between, for the love of God, we have got to go back to the Lord. We have got to go back to the cross. We have got to go back to that ministry of reconciliation that God has called us to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, or there really is no hope at all. The second reason why God is in the cross is because God is into reconciling. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third reason why God is in the cross. Not only because God is in Christ, not only because God is in reconciling, but third, because God always, always, always works through the cross for salvation. And that is exactly what Paul is telling us here in verse 20. How does God reconcile Himself with people? How does God make peace? Through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Blood means Jesus died on that cross. And Jesus wasn't just a victim of circumstances. He wasn't just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Because Jesus' death on the cross was all a part of God the Father's eternal plan. Even before the beginning of time, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And notice that verb there, just to show you that I've been to school too, that verb reconcile in verse 20 is in the present tense in the Greek. Meaning it didn't just happen back then. It happened back then and it continues to have effect today. So God just wasn't in the cross 2,000 years ago. God is still in the cross right now. Still reconciling people to Himself. God ain't going anywhere. So if you're looking for God, He's not golfing at Mar-a-Lago. He's not in Indianapolis for the NCAA tournament. God's not standing in line for a COVID shot at the United Center. God is still in the cross calling people to salvation. And folks, we need to realize, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ and the cross. But the problem is too many people today don't realize that. Even the so-called enlightened ones that are among us. Last January the 9th and 10th, as part of a live stream panel discussion with a bunch of scientists about so-called man-made climate change, Greta Thunberg and the Dalai Lama had a virtual meeting. Two people at CNN said were uniquely qualified to weigh in on the issue because both of them had a higher calling from birth. Which is absolute nonsense because the only person who really had a higher calling from birth is Jesus Christ because He was born to die on a cross to bring people to God. But of course, Greta Thunberg and the Dalai Lama never mentioned that at all. Talk about the blind leading the blind. A climate activist who doesn't have a clue about the climate and a spiritual leader who doesn't have a clue about spiritual truth. Because they don't realize the biggest problem in the world right now is not people trying to destroy the planet like they claim. The biggest problem in the world right now is people sinning against God who created both them and the planet. And the only real climate change that we need to worry about is when Jesus torches the universe and burns up everything in it on the last day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. There's your real global warming. And the only way out is to trust Jesus Christ in the cross for salvation. To take us to heaven and save us from it. Everything in this world is passing away, the Bible says. So for crying out loud, Greta Thunberg and the Dalai Lama don't even know what the real problem is, let alone how to fix it. Because it's not about saving the planet, it's about saving souls through the cross. 2,000 years ago, God the Father put His only Son, Jesus Christ, on a cross. And then He took the sins that we committed and placed them on Jesus' shoulders and punished Him for them instead. Even though Jesus didn't do anything wrong, we did. And Jesus died on that cross to pay the price that we owed to God because of our sin. And to take those sins away. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead to offer forgiveness and eternal life to absolutely anybody who turns to Him in faith. God always, always, only works through the cross for salvation. So the question is, are you trusting Christ and the cross for your salvation? Because verse 20 here seems like it could be saying that Jesus' death on the cross just automatically reconciled everybody to God 2,000 years ago already. So there's absolutely nothing that you have to do in order to receive salvation. Just like mail-in ballots and stimulus checks, salvation just comes to your house. But notice, verse 20 is talking about the blessing that comes from Jesus' death on the cross. But in order to benefit from that, you've got to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Salvation comes to all who believe in Jesus Christ by faith. John chapter 3, verse 16. Whosoever believes in Him has salvation. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent and believe the good news. The only way to be saved is by turning to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and putting your faith in Him. And what is faith? Last February the 10th at Sugarloaf Mountain, Carabasset, Maine, a mom named Cherise Landers and her two daughters, including 8-year-old Shiloh, just got on a ski lift when all of a sudden Shiloh wiggled out of her restraint and started falling out of the chair. And mom grabbed onto her arm right before she fell. So there was 8-year-old Shiloh holding on to her mom for dear life, 25 feet above that mountain, which is more than enough distance to kill you or seriously injure you if she fell. So mom and the two daughters started screaming and screaming until ski patrol showed up and spread out this big tarp that Shiloh was supposed to land on. Then they told that 8-year-old girl to let go of her mother. People, can you imagine telling an 8-year-old girl to let go of her mom? The only thing that was keeping her from dropping. But see, she had to let go. Because that 8-year-old girl almost weighed 90 pounds. She was breaking mom's arm. And she was eventually going to fall anyway. This is what happened.
And this video is terrifying. An 8-year-old girl falls from a ski lift. Her name is Shiloh. Fortunately, she's okay. Shiloh and her mother spoke with us about what happened.
A mother is holding on to her daughter as she dangles 25 feet from a ski lift. 8-year-old Shiloh, her mom, and big sister Belle were skiing at Sugarloaf Mountain in Maine.
He just kept pulling on her, trying to lift her up to get her onto the seat.
Mom Cherise knew her daughter would not be able to hold on much longer.
She is 90 pounds, and then also the weight of the skis themselves with gravity pulling on her. It was like very, very heavy. And so at that point, I just yelled down to them, "She's slipping, she's slipping."
Rescuers and volunteers scrambled and held a catch net.
Okay. Oh. It's all right. It's okay. They broke her fall. Okay.
Shiloh hit the ground hard, but was not seriously injured.
Okay.
Her big sister watched it all.
It was scary. I was crying because I didn't want her to fall, and I was really scared.
Today, Shiloh recalls the terrifying moment through her artwork.
There's the people holding the mat.
That brave little girl let go of her mom, and even though she hit the side of that tarp and fell hard to the ground, she wasn't killed. She wasn't hurt seriously at all. That simple act of faith saved that little girl's life. There's unbelievers listening to this sermon today. You need to realize what you are holding on to right now spiritually is never going to save you. It is never going to keep you from falling into hell. Just like that brave little girl, you have got to let go of what you are holding on to right now and trust Jesus Christ and the cross for salvation. And don't worry about being hurt because Jesus Christ already took the fall for you 2,000 years ago on the cross. You do that, That simple act of faith will save your soul. Will you do that today? You've got to make a decision. You have got to make a decision about the cross. Because God is constantly going to show you that cross. He's constantly going to remind you of it. And that's why atheists hate the cross of Jesus Christ so much. Because every time they see the cross, it reminds them that there really is a God. And they're accountable to God for their sin. And they need to submit to Him. So atheists do everything they can to get that cross out of their sight because they don't even want to think about it. The famous 9/11 cross that was discovered in the rubble of the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. From day one, atheists have fought tooth and toenail, one court battle after another court battle, to keep that cross from being displayed in public. And even today, one court battle after another court battle to get that cross taken out of the National 9/11 Memorial and Museum in Washington, D.C. And why? This is what they say that cross is doing. It's causing depression, headaches, anxiety, mental pain and anguish, and feelings of exclusion, and making them feel unsafe. You say, well, Kevin, why don't they just leave it alone? I'll tell you why. Because God won't leave them alone with it. C.S. Lewis said this about his life before he got saved. I had a notion that somehow I was being pursued. Day after day, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of God I so earnestly desired not to meet. And God does exactly the same thing with the cross. You have got to make a decision about the cross of Jesus Christ. Because I don't care what you do. I don't care what you try. You cannot destroy the cross of Jesus Christ or get rid of it. Or stop the power that it has. Christianity came to China 1,300 years ago. But exploded when Chairman Mao forced China into communism back in the 50s and 60s by killing millions and millions of Christians and pastors and priests and burning everything from Bibles and churches and everything in between. And the attacks on Christianity spiked again back in 2013 when Chinese President Xi declared himself Chinese dictator for life. And even though China's constitution says that country has religious freedom, and even though the Three Self Church movement is supposedly sanctioned by the government, to this day, the Chinese Communist Party does everything it can to stop and attack and halt Christianity in that country. They ban the sales of Bibles online. They censor Google Internet searches for Christian teaching. The Chinese Communist Party puts cameras in churches so they can spy on pastors and congregations. The Communist Party will go into people's houses and make them take down pictures of Jesus and put up pictures of Xi instead. They've arrested thousands and thousands of pastors and Christians and church workers claiming they're committing crimes against the state and engaging in illegal activity because the communists are scared to death of the power that Christianity has in people's lives. So they know that Christianity is the number one threat to their hold on that communist country. But back in 2014, the Communist Party started doing the craziest thing of all, ripping crosses off the top of churches. Now in China, Christians paint their crosses bright red in memory of all the millions of Christians that were killed under Chairman Mao. And the Chinese Communist Party takes the crosses off those buildings because they claim the crosses make the building unsafe. Or the crosses are destroying the beauty of China. Or because the crosses are being displayed too high. Because in China, nothing is allowed to stand higher than the Chinese Communist flag. The Communist Party claims that the crosses are too eye-catchy. And that they're drawing people to the church. You say, well, Kevin, they're communists. They have no idea what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. So the Communist Party will show up at a church, demand that the pastor take the church off, the cross off the roof. The pastor refuses. The next day, Communist Party comes with soldiers and a big old crane, and the crane literally rips the cross off the top of the church. And the vast majority of pastors and congregations don't complain or say anything because they know if they do, the very next day, the Communist Party will come back with a bulldozer, set the church on fire, burn it to the ground, dig a big hole, and bury the rubble. Because the Chinese Communist Party doesn't mess around. So all over China today, there are thousands and thousands of decapitated churches with no red crosses on top. Talk about enemies of the cross. But what do you know? Even though The Communist Party is taking crosses off the top of churches. Christians all over China are making millions and millions and millions of little wooden crosses and painting them bright red and putting them in their houses and putting them in their cars and taking them to work and taking them to school in order to witness. Because the communists don't realize taking a cross off the top of the church does not take the message of the cross out of people's minds or the power of the cross out of people's hearts to change their lives and save their souls and give them meaning and purpose and value and hope and freedom and love, things that communism could never, ever give them. And even though the Chinese Communist Party has taken down the crosses and doing everything they can to destroy Christianity, because of those Christians, Christianity right now in China is growing so fast. 2015, there were already more Christians in China than there were Communist Party members. Christianity is growing so fast in China, by the year 2030, China will have more Christians than any other nation on the face of the earth. They will be printing more Bibles than any other nation on the face of the earth. They will be sending out more Christian missionaries than any other nation on the face of the earth. They will be the biggest Christian country in the history of the world, at the same time being the biggest communist country in the history of the world that's done everything it could to destroy Christianity more than any other country in the history of the world. People, that is the power of the cross. That is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that there's not something about that cross. There's just something about the name of Christ. There's just something about the cross of Christ that gets to you and speaks to your soul. And you can't destroy it. You can't get rid of it. You can't ignore it because God is in that cross. It is the power and the wisdom of God. So that cross ain't going anywhere. Constantly in your face, constantly reaching out to you, constantly calling you and telling you to repent and turn to Christ and get saved. And there's people sitting in this room right now listening to this sermon. He's calling, that cross is calling you right now too. Isn't it? Where is God in this whole mess? Where is God in this pandemic and the lockdown and all the fallout and all the chaos that's come because of it? I'll tell you where God is. God is at the cross, where He's always been, doing what He's always done, calling people to the cross and calling people to Christ to get saved. Just like He's been calling you. For how long now? And you've never responded. Where is God? God is at the cross waiting for you. But listen to me. He will not wait forever. God says, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, My spirit will not always strive with people. That means you do not have a limitless number of opportunities to come to Christ and get saved. You only come when He calls you. And right now He's calling you. Again. And the more you blow it off, the more you ignore it, the more you turn a deaf ear to His voice, it just gets harder and harder to ever hear that voice again. Listen to me. I don't have a melodramatic bone in my body, but there is somebody listening to me right now. You are hearing His voice for the very last time. This is it. Now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you haven't done. You may have been in church your entire life, but you are not saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You listen to that call today. You come to Christ. You come to the cross. You confess your sins and put your faith in what Jesus did on that cross to take your sins away and reconcile you to God for sure. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for one person listening to this sermon right now, one man, one woman, one boy, one girl who is not saved, who does not have that personal relationship with You. Whoever this person is, they've heard it many, many times. Today is the day You are speaking and moving. Just ask and pray, that they would say that simple prayer. Lord, I pray that You would forgive me. I confess to You that I'm a sinner, separated from You. And right now I trust that the blood You shed on the cross takes my sins away as well. I pray that You forgive me of my sin and I accept You as my Savior. Please come and start living Your life in me. And I pray, Lord, for that person who is praying that prayer, Lord, that You would help them grow in their faith. Keep them close to You. Seal them with Your Holy Spirit. All these things we ask in Your name and thank You. Amen.